Hey, Cedar Creek, I am so excited you're joining us this weekend as we wrap up our series, Unfazed, and we've really been exploring how does God empower us through His Holy Spirit to navigate this crazy, chaotic world that we live in. And so we talked about how God's Spirit keeps us steady, and as we trust God's Spirit, we become more fruitful, more loving and patient and peaceful. Isn't that what you want? I know I want that in my life. And the ways in which we position ourselves under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit that's always available, it's like a faucet that's always on, is through prayer, is through discovering your purpose. And there's one more way we can be reminded, experience the power of God's Spirit in our life. And I'm so excited for you to hear from one of my favorite people. Walk us through how to experience that this weekend. So will you please put your hands together to welcome to the stage my wife, Lauren Snyder.
Hey! Oh, friends, I love my husband, Ben. I know he loves me. And I'm always given a little pause when he introduces me as one of his favorite people because it begs the question, who am I tied with? I don't know, but you better believe I'm going to ask him when I get home today. And in the meantime, I've got a question for you to consider. What are some of your very favorite gifts? Think back to the gifts that you've received over the years. Maybe there was a family heirloom that was really special to you. Maybe you love experiences and someone took you on an adventure that scratched that itch for you. Maybe you'd had your eyes on a pair of shoes for a while, but you didn't want to fork out the cash, and then somebody surprised you with them. Or maybe it's that sweet little macaroni necklace that your preschooler brought home for you. For me, one of the favorite things to receive is a note, a handwritten note. I've collected notes over the years, and I actually have a note that Ben wrote me back when we were in seventh grade. I received it back then, and that was 6 years before we actually even met or really knew one another existed. It's a completely wild story that we'll share another day. Then when I turned 40, my sister, knowing how I was wired, and she loves me and wanted to care for me, she invited people from my whole life, from childhood all the way through adulthood, to write me a letter. She collected those letters, she wrapped them up beautifully, and on the morning of my 40th birthday, she showed up at my house with this gorgeous box full of these letters inside. Oh, I felt so loved. Then this summer, I went through all the notes that I've collected from my kids over the years. Lots and lots and lots of notes, because I've got four kids, and I was feeling kind of wild and thought, I'm going to organize these. And so I sorted them into piles based on which child gave me which note. And then one by one, I took my kids out on a mom date, and we got to go through the notes that they'd given me. Oh, here's a picture of me with my Sam. He's 14 now, and we had so much fun looking through the little notes, especially the ones from when he was like 2 years old, and the picture of a person is a circle with little arms sticking out of the sides. We reminisced, we laughed, we had so much fun. And when I looked at all the letters and notes from my kids, I started to see some themes emerge out of these notes. There were some notes that were full of sweetness, like this one from Lydia. Lydia sent me this one years ago. She said, "Dear Mama, you are the best mama ever. I love you so very much. Love, Lydia. P.S. Hearts just for you." I love these kind of notes. Then there were the notes that were a little different tone, the ones that said, "I'm sorry." This one is from Noah several years ago, and he said, "I am sorry for doing things. Sorry for saying, fine. I love you. Love, Noah." Noah went through a little bit of a season where that exasperated fine was coming out more and more and more. So I did appreciate this I'm sorry note from him. Then there were the notes that left us a bit speechless. For example, my sister, her family tragically and suddenly lost their cat named Zinnia. When my daughter Mary, who was pretty small at the time, heard about what happened, well, she was heartbroken, thinking about her poor cousins missing their sweet little cat. So she wanted to send them a note to let them know how much she cared. This is what she put together. She captured the final moments of Zinnia's life, moments before Zinnia was smoked by a car in front of their house. Meow. Okay, Needless to say, we did not send this note. I didn't feel like we needed to add to the trauma of the situation. I think we kept this one, at least for quite a while. Now, handwritten or otherwise, our words have influence. They impact the people, the world around us. The Bible talks about this. In Proverbs, it says, kind words are like honey. They're sweet to the soul. They're healthy for the body. In ancient Middle Eastern culture, honey was a key source of sweetness for their diet. But did you know that honey also has all sorts of health benefits? Honey is an antioxidant, antibacterial, antifungal. It heals wounds, boosts immunity, aids digestion, aids gut health, and it's a sore throat soother. And just like honey, kind words feel good and they're good for us. But conversely, Proverbs tells us, the mouths of fools are their ruin. They trap themselves with their lips. When we speak without considering the outcomes, that's foolishness. It's harmful to ourselves and to others. We're wrapping up this weekend a series called Unfazed. And wherever you're joining us from, whether you're in person at one of our campuses, you're watching online, or you're part of our Cedar Creek family at the Toledo Correctional Institution, we are so glad to have you joining us today. This series has all been all about remaining spiritually steady in an unsteady world. We've talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we can align with that role in our lives. We've talked about the gift of prayer and how prayer helps us connect with our Heavenly Father. We've talked about purpose and the fact that God provides that for each one of us. And when I look back at all of those things, Holy Spirit, prayer, purpose, I see this commonality amongst all of them. They're all gifts that God provides to us, opportunities for us to be connected to Him, ways that He wants to connect with us because He's a relational God who loves us so very, very much. And so today, my hope is that we all experience a fresh encouragement, maybe something that nudges us a little bit closer to that Heavenly Father who's right here with us right now. And in order to do that, we're going to do a case study. We're going to go back and look at a group of people, a whole community, a whole nation of people who was living 3,500 years ago, the Israelites. Now, when I bring up Israel, there's a lot going on there right now. If you've seen the news, you know that there's a lot of pain and a lot of heartache being experienced right this moment. And so, friends, that's a nation of the world and a region of the world and a group of people that God cares about so very, very much, all the people who are living there. And so I would love to take a minute collectively for us to pray for what's happening there. So would you join me in praying? Heavenly Father, there's a lot happening in that little corner of the world, and you care so much for the people that are there. Father, we pray for a swift and a peaceful resolution. And God, we know that that is a miracle that we're asking for, but you are a God of miracles, and so we humbly come before you and ask for that. God, we also pray for all of the people who are hurting, who are mourning, and we pray that they would sense your nearness in the midst of that hurt and that heartache. And God, we pray that somehow you would be honored through this. God, we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, friends. So we're going to go back and look at that nation of Israel when they were living 3,500 years ago. And at that point in time, they had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years, a pretty challenging existence. And finally, at the right time, God led them out of slavery, and he was leading them toward a promised land, a land full of milk and, you guessed it, honey. Unfortunately, in the process of heading toward that promised land, the Israelites struggled to trust God. And so because he cared about them, he imposed upon them a period of time for 40 years that they were going to be wandering in the desert. Now, when you see the number 40 in Scripture, that indicates a season of testing, kind of a trial. And for the Israelites, this was a period of time that was going to help them develop and grow their trust in God. And so finally, after that 40-year period in the wilderness, the Israelites were right on the brink of entering the promised land, just about to get there, finally. And in that moment, they had a leader named Moses, a man whom God had put right in their path for such a time as this. And Moses had some important words for those Israelites. You see, Moses, when I think about this passage of scripture, it makes me think of some of my favorite sports movies, the ones where you're really pulling for the underdog, and it's the moments before the big game. They're in the locker room, and the coach is galvanizing the living daylights out of them. That's exactly what Moses is doing right here for the Israelites. So let's tune in to see what Moses said to them. He started off by saying, "You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today." You see, Moses knows that their attention might be wandering, and he needs them to focus. He's going, "Listen, listen, listen, pay attention, everyone. The things I'm about to tell you are so critical, so important." A paraphrase of this verse says, "The things I'm going to tell you, you need to get them inside of you. Don't let them go in one ear and out the other. Don't let them just bounce off of you. Let them get inside of you to impact who you are as an individual and then to impact us as a community." Because as we talk today about the power of words, we can be reminded that our words influence others, but God's words are where the real power is. God's words have true power, and Moses wants the Israelites to not miss that, but to receive that. And so how are they supposed to actually receive the power of God's word, the power that's in scripture for us today? Well, here, Moses explains. He says, "You're going to repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is full of good instruction. I'm going to break it down for you. You see, Moses was giving them three specific tactics to apply to their life, three ways to practically take God's word and get it into them. The first tactic that he provides for them is to write it down. He wants them to write it down. Now, I love it when science affirms the truths that are in the Bible. And science affirms that writing things down is very helpful. Here's what happens. There's a portion of your brain called the hippocampus. And the hippocampus is the portion of your brain that helps you decide whether you're going to save information or discard it. The very act of writing things down triggers your hippocampus in a special and powerful way and helps you remember things more than just the act of even typing things out. Writing things down is helpful memory work for you. The other reason it was important for the Israelites to write these things down is because when they were written down, it would be a visual reminder for them, a lot more reliable than just a verbal exchange. So this writing things down, it wasn't just busy work for them. It was memory work, and God's word is worth remembering. Okay, so strategy number one, they were going to write it down. Strategy number two, Moses told them, keep it close. Keep God's word close to you. Here's how the Israelites over the years have taken this very, very personally. They've come up with some really specific tactics. If you go to the home of a Jewish person, you might see that they have something hanging on their door frame. It's called a mezuzah. It's a small case, and inside the case, there's a rolled up piece of parchment that has scripture written on it. And that mezuzah is placed on the doorframe for a reason. It's a visual and a tactile reminder as they're coming and as they're going to let God's word, to let scripture influence everything that they're doing. They have another strategy. You might see at some point an Orthodox Jew wearing something called phylactery. You see how it's wound around his arm? And he has something strapped to his forehead. That little case and those straps around their arms are to remind them of God's word. The case has scripture inside of it. Again, this is God's word that they're inviting to influence the things that they do and the things that they're thinking about. Not only that, but they have strategy that relates to their daily schedule. They have specific scripture that they pray at specific times during the day, at morning, at noon, and at evening. All these different things are ways to help them keep God's word close to them, to influence everything that they're thinking, everything that they're doing. So write it down, keep it close. The next strategy Moses wants them to employ is to pass it on. Moses knew, and he needed those Israelites to understand that the truths he was sharing with them were not just for them in that day and in that moment. They were playing for the long game. They were in it to win it for the long term. And in order for that to happen, they had to pass on those truths from generation to generation. They weren't just there for the benefit of them right there that minute, but for generations to come. So for us, we can be reminded that we can write it down, keep it close, and pass it on. That's what Moses wanted those Israelites to see. Okay, so now they see, great, we're paying attention. We know that the things you share with us, Moses, they're words inspired by God, and eventually they're transcribed by men. We're going to write it down, keep it close, pass it on. But when are these truths actually going to be helpful, beneficial for us? And Moses breaks it down into two scenarios, two situations or seasons when his word is going to be most helpful for them. And he starts by reminding them of the 40 years that they have just spent in the wilderness. Here's what he says. Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character, to find out whether or not you would obey his commands? Yes, he humbled you by letting you go hungry and then feeding you with manna, a food previously unknown to you and your ancestors. He did it to teach you that people do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. As he refers back to those 40 years that they'd spent in the desert wilderness, those were 40 years when those Israelites on a day-to-day basis didn't have what they needed on their own. They required help. They were living in a season of poverty. They needed help, and the one who continued to show up and provide for them was God. God provided for them practically by providing daily manna, that heavenly bread. He even gave them some quail and some water to drink. He provided for them on a physical level. But do you see what that passage reminds us? That's not enough. We actually need sustenance on a soul level. And God's word is the thing that sustains us more than even bread or water does on a physical level. And God offers us the same. Are you in a season of poverty? And I'm not just talking financial poverty, although that certainly applies, but are you in a season where you're facing occupational poverty, physical poverty, relational poverty, situations where it's really hard for you to make ends meet on your own? In those situations, here's what we're kind of tempted to start thinking. We start to think, look around and think, boy, God doesn't care. He can't possibly care if this is what I'm going through. Or, wow, this is so big, I don't think anything will help. I'm going to be stuck here forever. God can't help. Or finally, to land in this mind frame of, I'm just better off on my own. I'm either going to muscle through or isolate or just give up. I'm better off on my own. But the truth is, God's word sustains in poverty. God's word sustains us. Just as his audible voice sustained those Israelites in the desert, his written voice to us in scripture reminds us that he provides everything that we need. Let me give you an example. Like I've mentioned, those Israelites lived 3,500 years ago. 1,500 years after they were living in the desert, Jesus was engaging in his earthly ministry, and one of his early followers was a man named James. James was going through a situation, a season of poverty in his life, and inspired by God, James scribed these words. He said, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And here I am, living 2,000 years after James was alive. And this is a passage that I come back to in my seasons of poverty. A passage that reminds me to go, God, you have promised that you can bring great joy out of even the most challenging situations. And God, you have said that you can grow my endurance in this season. And God, because of you, eventually, I'm going to be perfect and complete, needing nothing because of your power and work in my life. God's word can sustain me in my seasons of poverty, and it can sustain you as well. Are you in a season of poverty? Are you facing a diagnosis or a chronic condition? Are you dealing with estrangement from family or friends whom you love so, so much? Are you desperate for a new job? No matter what poverty you're facing, the question is, what role are you allowing God's word to play in that situation? Is it an afterthought? Is it a not even a thought, and you're just trying to scrape by on your own wisdom, your own understanding? May the locker room words of Moses tug you towards Scripture. People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. His words, the direction and the encouragement that we require in our seasons of poverty. More than anything practical, his word sustains us. So let's go back to those Israelites in the desert. They're on the verge of entering the promised land. Moses has clarified that God's word will sustain them in their poverty. And he's got more to share with them. He goes on to say, so obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land of flowing streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush out in the valleys and hills. It's a land of wheat and barley, of grapevines, fig trees, and pomegranates, of olive oil and honey. It's a land where food is plentiful and nothing is lacking. Now, I've been to Israel. It's a wonderful country to visit. And one of my favorite things about visiting Israel is the food. Friends, the falafel, the fresh olives, the beverages made from grapes, amazing. And here I am in 2023, living in the United States of America, and I have access to just about any food or flavor that I'm interested in. And I love what they have to eat in Israel. Can you put yourself in the shoes of those Israelites who've eaten nothing but manna, some quail, and some water for 4 decades? The very idea of tasting something different must have been intoxicating for them. Not only that, but the idea of being able to see a terrain that was different than that desert with a desolation, all of a sudden they were going to see a terrain that was more fertile, more lush. Oh, the idea of it must have been overwhelming. So exciting to think about what they were going to see. It was going to be like a fairy tale ending. They were going to live happily ever after, right? Well, maybe not exactly. Moses goes on to say, but that is the time to be careful. Beware that in your plenty you do not forget the Lord your God and disobey his commands, regulations, and decrees that I'm giving you today. For when you've become full and prosperous and have built fine homes to live in, and when your flocks and herds have become very large and your silver and gold have multiplied along with everything else, be careful. Do not become proud at that time and forget the Lord your God who rescued you from slavery in the land of Egypt. You see, our situations, our seasons of plenty are just as risky, just as dangerous as our seasons of poverty. Let's do a comparison of our mindset in those situations. Remember, in poverty, it can be easy to think, oh, God just doesn't care. Doesn't he see what I'm experiencing? In plenty, we start to think, I don't actually need God's care. I think I'm doing okay on my own. Over here in poverty, we start to think, God can't help. It's too much. And in plenty, we think, I don't need God's help. I've got it. And in both of them, it can be so easy to slide into a mindset of, I'm just better off on my own. You see, without intentionality, we move away from rather than toward God. And Moses spoke to the risk in doing this. Moses said, I assure you of this. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them, you will certainly be destroyed. Friends, we have the opportunity to look through the entirety of Scripture and to see how this played out again and again and again in that nation of Israel. It was a community of people who, when they followed God wholeheartedly, oh, things went well for them. But as soon as they started following other gods or leaders who weren't godly, things did not go well at all. Moses is talking to them on an individual level, and he's also talking to them on a holistic level. And when we look at this passage and start to try and figure out how it applies to us, it begs the question, what do you worship? Or put differently, what's most important to you? Is it having more money? Having a higher status? Getting your family together finally? Or prevailing safety? I can fall into the trap of any of those desires. And if you're like me, you know that as we pursue those things, we're always left empty, unfulfilled, disillusioned. There's only one thing that will fill us up. Do you remember what it was? People do not live by bread alone. Rather, we live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So in our 2023 version of the Promised Land, are you living here? Are you living in a season of plenty? Did you close the big deal at work? Are you in a relationship with a pretty great significant other? Are you finally out of the potty training stages with your kids? Praise Jesus. That's a huge thing to be grateful for. Maybe things aren't perfect for you, but you've paid off the car and you don't mind going into work each day. It's good to be grateful for the good things in your life. But there is only one thing that will sate our spirit-level appetites, and that is the truths that are found in God's word. You see, the second situation where God's word sustains us is in our situations, our seasons of plenty. And when you put it all together, it's our bottom line for this weekend. God's word sustains in poverty and in plenty. When our political party is losing, when our political party is winning, when our family disagrees with us about something that really matters to us, and when our family agrees, when we hear about invasions and wildfires and climate issues, and when we get a blissful night of sleep in our own beds, God's word sustains at all times and in all situations. So, on a practical level, what does that mean for us? How do we actually receive God's word and allow it to sustain us, to fill us up? Well, I think Moses was a pretty top-notch coach, so we're going to go back to the coaching that he gave the Israelites. Do you remember? He told them to write it down, keep it close, and to pass it on. And there are ways that we can do these things today. So first of all, write it down. The cool thing is, people over the years have actually done the really hard work for us. They've written down all of Scripture for us already. But do you have a copy of the Bible? Do you have your very own, like, paper, hardcover copy of the Bible? If not, I'd encourage you to get one. We'll talk about that in a minute. I brought with me a few Bibles that I've had over the years. And the fun part is, you don't have to have the same Bible all the time. In fact, when I go back and look at these Bibles from over the years, they kind of mark different seasons and different ways God was showing up and doing work in my life. This was the first Bible that I got back when I was 7. I remember I had a gift card to a bookstore, and I was drawn to this. I bought this back when I was 7. The Bible Illustrated for Little Children. Then, when I was 17, I got this Bible. That was the season of my life where Jesus became more than just a name to me, where I accepted Christ. And when I went back through this week and started flipping through and looking at the notes that I wrote, it was so cool to see the way God was meeting 17-year-old Lauren in that season of my life and helping me take that scripture and apply it to my life in fresh ways. This Bible right here, this is one that Ben gave me when I spoke here at Cedar Creek for the first time. It was in 2016. It was for Mother's Day, and it was exactly 7 weeks after I gave birth to our fourth child. That was not the wisest yes that I've ever said. Sure, I'll do that. I'll have plenty of energy. But I did. And this Bible was one that Ben gave me, and it even has a sweet handwritten note right in the front. All of these Bibles, they've helped me to look at Scripture and to see the way that things fit together. Having a physical copy of a Bible is so critical. If you need a recommendation, we've put one in the message notes for this weekend. And if you need a Bible and want us to give you one, we would be happy to give you one. We have free copies at guest services. Don't hesitate to stop and ask today. So having a physical copy of the Bible is pretty critical. Not only that, but since it's 2023, I'd encourage you to make sure that you have a digital copy of the Bible. And guess what? You can get one for free. If you go to the YouVersion app in any of your app stores, this was an app that was developed by Life Church. They've invested tens of thousands of dollars into this app. It has 73 different translations of the Bible in it. You can read those Bible translations or you can have them read to you. And some of them have fantastic voices that go with it. Download that today so that no matter where you are, even if you don't have the physical copy of your Bible with you, you can open up scripture and you can engage with God's word no matter where you are. So since we're talking about writing it down, all these other people have written it down for us, but I think we still have the opportunity to write it down ourselves. Remember, trigger that hippocampus to remember God's word. For me, I have a journal, and when I'm reading, and there are specific passages that really jump out to me, I love to journal them, to write them down. And by doing that, again, it takes those truths from the paper, from the digital copy of my Bible, whatever I'm reading, and it helps them to get stuck right inside my heart. I'd encourage you to write down scripture to help you remember it. Okay, that next strategy that Moses gave those Israelites was to keep it close. So what does it look like for us in 2023 to keep God's word close to us? It's all about developing habits. And our Cedar Creek app is a great way for you to develop some habits. If you haven't downloaded that yet, I'd encourage you to download the Cedar Creek app. Cedar Creek app is the easiest way for you to stay connected with God and to stay connected with us, with others here at Cedar Creek. And part of that app is something that we call the daily. It's a daily practice of gratitude, prayer, and scripture. And that scripture part, we have a whole team of people here at Cedar Creek who are gifted to write something called the Living It Out. They take the weekend message from the past weekend and they pull out specific truths in scripture and they dive into them a little more deeply. And as you read that, you can actually take the message content and live it out. Develop a habit of engaging with God's word on a regular basis. And that Cedar Creek app can definitely help. Now, maybe you're somebody who already has a habit of engaging with God's word. And here's the reality. If you do the same thing over and over and over and over again, at some point, you might get a little bit bored with it. Am I allowed to say that? Get bored with reading the Bible? Well, sometimes you might feel that way. That's the trigger for you to freshen up your habit. You see, God's word can always be fresh, but you might need to engage with it in a new way. I did this back in 2022. I had some friends who'd done a Bible reading plan that was chronological. Because guess what? The Bible, the way that it's put together right now, is not in chronological order. You can Google that. There's reasons for it. But I wanted to see chronologically how things went from Genesis all the way to Revelation. I wanted to see how they lined up. And so I followed a Bible reading plan for the entire year, read through the whole Bible. And when I saw the way that everything happened chronologically, I was blown away. I understood God's character in a fresh way, knew who he was at a deeper and more profound level. And that transformed as well my identity because of who he was, what I came to understand about him. We're going to keep it close by reading scripture, by trying some new habits. The other way you can keep God's word close is to memorize it. I know as soon as I say that, some of you, maybe you get flashbacks to school and you go, "Ugh, memorizing things. I'm terrible at memorizing things." Listen, I'm not great at it either, but there are strategies that can help. Let me give you an example. I spent a good chunk of my ministry career back with the preschoolers at Cedar Creek, and I love preschoolers. And one of the ways that I got to engage with them every week was to help them learn scripture, to learn their memory verse. And I would add a rhythm or a beat to it because it was easier for them to remember. And quite honestly, it was easier for me to remember as well. People do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. I learned that over 15 years ago. It got stuck in my heart. I haven't been able to forget it, not that I've tried, but when I need that, because it's in my heart, God, through his Spirit, is able to bring it to my mind. You can read scripture. You can journal scripture. You can memorize scripture. Keep God's word close to you. The final prompting that Moses had and that God has for us is to pass it on. You see, the truths that we have in Scripture aren't just relevant today. They are impactful for generation after generation. I mean, think about it. We have the truths of God's word, the goodness of the gospel, because the generation before us passed it on to us. They had it because the generation before them passed it on to them. And so here we are today, and we have the responsibility. We have the privilege of passing on the truth of God's word to the next generation. And here's the cherry on top. Science has proven, again, the truth of God's word. When we pass something on to another person, it actually helps us to remember it more clearly, more deeply. It's called the protege effect. So when you pass on your faith to someone else, it helps you to believe it even more deeply. But here's what I get concerned about. I think we can sit here and we can go, that makes sense. Yeah, that's good. We should pass it on to the next generation. Somebody should do that. And here's the thing. God's plan is for his church to do that. God's plan is for us to do that because we are the church. We are God's plan. And God gives us everything that we need to reach the community that he's called us to reach. God has gifted each one of us, and collectively, we have what we need to meet all the needs. We have everything we need to meet the needs of the kids and the students who walk through the doors of Cedar Creek Church. We have what we need to meet the needs of the kids and the students who haven't yet walked through the doors of Cedar Creek Church. But in my role at the church, as I work with our family ministries team and process the weekend and look through our dashboards every week, the reality is we don't have enough dream team for our kids and our students. We don't have enough people who are consistently showing up to volunteer and invest in the next generation that God has called us to reach. We are passionate about helping to match the gifts that God's given you with a ministry, the place where you can use those gifts to make an incredible difference. What I know is that there are some people here who are gifted to serve kids and students, and for whatever reason, you haven't taken a step to do that. So if you've been waiting for God to prompt you, waiting for God to call you, guess what? Today's the day. If you think maybe you're interested in serving in kids, you know you're interested in serving in students or kids, or maybe you're just curious about finding out what that looks like and you're willing to consider doing it for a season, before you leave today, would you please take a bold step? Click that QR code on the seat in front of you, and our team will follow up with you and help you get connected. Passing it on to the next generation is one of the most incredible privileges that we have. Let's not waste it. Moses coached those Israelites to write it down, to keep it close, and to pass it on. And those truths that are in Scripture are things that we can apply to our lives today. I'm so grateful for the gift of God's word and the way that it sustains us in poverty and in plenty. And I have a dear friend, someone that I've known for over 20 years, somebody who, especially over the past year, has inspired me by her love of Scripture and the way that she allows it to fill her up. You get to meet my friend Katie. Watch this.
About 6 years ago, I noticed just a little spot in my left eye. I guess I would compare it to like the white noise you'd see on a television screen. Didn't know what it was, so I went to the eye doctor, who didn't know what it was either, and he sent me to a neurologist who ran a lot of tests, and everything came back normal. And in the meantime, the actual coloring of this left eye, it would go from what you would normally see to like what you would see on a camera if you changed it to like sepia or a different tone. From there, the neurologist sent me to a retina specialist who told me whatever I had, it would go away and it would never come back. So that happened, it went away, and then a year later it came back. And so this happened multiple times, and I ended up going through about six doctors many of which didn't know what was going on either. The last couple doctors that I saw were in agreement with what I had. My immune system, it is in overdrive, and it is basically attacking my retina of my left eye. And so that leaves me with these spots, which is the inflammation. And when those heal, I'm left with a scar. And that scar, I can't see through. And so I have multiple spots on my left eye that I just can't see through anymore. This disease is, there's no cure for it. The treatment is basically you're put on a medication that helps to suppress your immune system to hopefully make the flare-ups not as bad or intense, and in the meantime, hoping also to spread them apart and space them out more. And it can spread to both eyes. It can lead to blindness. I've had a lot of ups and downs. I've had, many times where I've just been angry and upset and scared, frightened, this is nothing that I want for myself. It's nothing that I want to go through. I found myself in my room one day, and I was just, it was in the midst of a flare-up, and you know, I'm most vulnerable at that time, and I went over into my little space that I have, my safe space in my room, and sat down with my Bible. I'm like, I need to hear from the Lord right now, because I am just not able to do this on my own. And I sat down and opened the Bible to Psalms. I needed peace, I needed comfort. And the first verse that I opened it up to, it talked about getting on our knees to pray. So I'm like, okay. So I shut my Bible. And during this time, I have little kids too at home, and they're just running all over the place. They're running through my room, they're in my bathroom, they're being kids. And I just needed some just quiet space. So I got down on my floor in between my bed and the wall. And I laid flat on my face. They didn't know I was there. And I was just praying. I was angry, I was scared, I was upset. And within 10 seconds of that prayer, a verse, the Holy Spirit just brought a verse to my head, to my mind. And it was, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." In that moment, it was like all that anger and all that fear, it was gone. And it was like he just took it from me. And it was in that moment, that I knew that having these verses in my heart memorized, this is important. I mean, God tells us to meditate on his word day and night. And that verse I had memorized years ago when I had another trial in my life that I was going through. And so for him to just bring that back, you know, into my, to take care of me in that moment, it was very special. I knew I had to be more diligent in my memorization of scripture. I needed to put a plan together, because I am not going to make it through this disease on my own. I need him, and every single word that he's going to speak to me, I want to hear. I think by having a wide range of verses just in my heart and in my mind, it just gives the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to me more. And I realized by not having them in my heart that, you know, that could be a missed opportunity. God can speak in many ways, but if this is one way that he can speak, I don't want to miss out on that.
I am so grateful to Katie for sharing her story and for living her faith, for sharing that verse from Isaiah 41, the verse that God brought from her heart to her mind to sustain her in that challenging season as she was just beginning to wrap her heart and her head all around it. Just like Katie, those Israelites knew that God's word would sustain them. That's what Moses was coaching them to remember. God's word was going to be their sustenance. And guess what? God's word was also sustenance for Jesus, God's son, God himself. You see, what's wild is that 1,500 years after those Israelites were spending their 40 years in the desert, Jesus spent 40 days in a desert wilderness himself. And remember, 40, a season, a time of testing, a trial, a hard, challenging situation. And in that situation, Jesus encountered something extra, extra challenging. Here's what it says. For 40 days and 40 nights, he, Jesus, fasted and became very hungry. During that time, the devil came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become loaves of bread." That 40 days of fasting, oh, I can't even imagine how hungry he must have felt physically. And the idea of a freshly baked loaf of sourdough bread, oh, it would have been incredible. Jesus had the power to transform that rock into the loaf of bread, to transport himself immediately from poverty to plenty. But what did he do? It says Jesus told him, "No, the scriptures say, people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Jesus quoted those words of Moses from back in the desert thousands of years before Jesus was walking on earth. Jesus pointed to scripture as his very sustenance. Jesus was unfazed by that challenging situation because of God's word. God's word was a gift to Jesus, and it's a gift to us as well. Is it one that you'll receive today and tomorrow and all your days to come? God provides it for you. Don't miss out. And so as our band joins us back on the stage, we're going to circle back to one of those songs that we sang at the beginning of service, Firm Foundation. The words are a reminder of the importance of God's truths, that he provides, that he doesn't fail, that he is our firm foundation. So would you stand and declare these truths through the song?